You'll take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. And we'll be working through this whole chapter this evening, Joshua chapter 4. And I ask you to remain seated for the reading of God's most holy word. Hear now the word of our God as we consider it together. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, "What do those stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the midst, in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Thus far, God's word. And let us now turn our attention to God in prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you and we plead your help that we might understand the things that we have read, that you might draw near to us, O God, to teach us these things of your word. Lord, we pray that you would impress your truth upon our hearts and you would enable us to believe that which you have taught us. Strengthen us that we would love you more, that we would live in light of your grace and your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening chapters of Joshua have provided wave after wave of reassurance for fearful Israel. First, they lost their leader, Moses. And how can they go on without him? Well, Yahweh promised Joshua that he would be the new leader and Yahweh would be with him, as he had been with Moses. He would never leave him nor forsake him. And then in chapter 2, spies were sent into the land, for Israel is to conquer this fearsome people. How can they do that? Well, Yahweh assures them through a harlot's words. Rahab told the spies what Yahweh did at the Red Sea and what took place with Sihon and Og. In view of that, our hearts melted. So Yahweh's promises are coming to pass. Even a Canaanite prostitute can see Yahweh is a mighty God. Then when they came to the Jordan, another cause for fear confronted them. The river was swollen and swift with its current. How are they to get across? Well, the living God, who will drive out their enemies, He will cut off the waters of this Jordan. This shall be proof to them that Yahweh is in their midst. Over and over again, the Lord reminds His people that He is among them as a mighty God. Yet the Lord knows the frame of His people. He knows that we are perpetually fearful and just a generation away from forgetting the things that He has done. So in the text before us, He stoops to give Israel another reassurance, a visible display of His power. You see, He wants the people to understand as they cross the Jordan that while this is an unparalleled display in redemptive history, an event on par with what He did in Egypt, of His power, that yet He is the same God who enters with them into Canaan as He was who brought them out of Egypt. He is the unchangeable Lord who worked these mighty deeds. The God is the same God. He remains the same. And that assures their weak, fearful hearts. And as we consider what our Lord is doing in this text, I want us to see, tracking out these kind of lines of thought, I want us to see four things. The first is this: a sign of Yahweh's power. A sign of Yahweh's power. Verses 1 to 7. The text tells us that after Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Yahweh was making sure Israel would never forget this day or what He did. So He told Joshua, verse 2, to take 12 men, a man from each tribe, and command them to get 12 stones from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. These stones will be set up then where the Israelites lodge as a memorial. Now the question is, why? Why do this? What's the purpose? Well, we see it in verses 6 and 7. Look again at the text. That this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now in the Old Testament, God has made frequent use of signs, a visible marker of an invisible reality. We see it in Genesis 9, for instance, when God puts a bow in the clouds, a sign of His covenant. That bow was a visible reminder of His promise. We see it in the three miraculous signs Yahweh gave Moses as He would go back and speak to the Israelites. A staff into a snake, His hand, which then became leprous, blood to water. These signs indicated that Yahweh was with Moses, His prophet. We see it in the feasts of unleavened bread. They were only to eat unleavened bread. It was a sign that Yahweh's power brought them out of Egypt. Many more signs of Yahweh's power, presence, and promises could be given. But here in Joshua 4, these 12 stones, directing Israel, of course, to their unity of God's people, they will serve as a perpetual visual aid that the Lord performed a powerful deed among them. Now, one may think, well, surely the people will never forget what God did at the Jordan. It's too amazing to ever forget. But this text assumes that Israel's problem will always be forgetfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 6 reminds us just how serious that is. Moses warned them, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord." You see, we have this wretched tendency when we're satisfied with good gifts, when we're not under the crucible of difficulty, to fail to see our utter dependence upon the Lord. When things go well, when we're enjoying what we have been given, we can easily forget the preciousness of the one who provided everything that we have, none of which we deserve. And we are bent towards ungratefulness, lukewarmness, that subtle drift toward a cold, apathetic heart, which fails to dwell on the Lord's steadfast love new every morning. Brethren, do you feel that in your own soul? That small, almost imperceptible slide away from a simple, pure devotion to Jesus Christ? Do you feel the pull of a slow, soul-deadening, earthly-mindedness? I know you do. Well, the danger is so great for these prone-to-wonder people that Yahweh, in His kindness, gives to them a sign of remembrance so faith won't forget. Look at what I've done. Remember my power, my love, my constant attendance to you. And He says this sign, it isn't just for the benefit of this present generation. It is for your children. So in this case, when little Davy Israelite asks his father, "Abba, why are these stones here?" There's an opportunity to communicate to the next generation Yahweh's great power. Because you see, Yahweh isn't doing this kind of thing every day. Sometimes you get the impression when you read the Old Testament that there are miracles happening all the time. That's not the case. That's not what this text clearly indicates. The clear implication of this sign, of building this memorial, is this event was exceptional. It was unusual. So the people of God are to look back and consider the mighty acts of God. They are to ponder the words of Yahweh. They are to think upon His astounding power, and they are to believe. Psalm 111, verse 2. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." See, Yahweh cares for us. See, Yahweh is with us. The Lord's power is active on our behalf. And brethren, we too have the Lord's kindness communicating these same truths to us in the New Covenant. The Lord has not left us with our weak, forgetful hearts without signs. He's given us the sacraments. Think for a moment about the Lord's Supper, for instance. A unique event. An unparalleled display of power has occurred. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to cleanse His people from sin. He rose again, conquering the grave. So the powers of sin and death, they've been overcome. Therefore, we are told, remember, we eat bread, we drink wine in remembrance of Jesus' redeeming work. And we don't just remember, we study, we ponder, we think, we believe, we repent, we commune in what Christ has done. And then when our children ask, Daddy, why do you do that? We eat this bread, son, because Christ was cursed for His people. He received in His body the due penalty for my sin. And He satisfied the wrath of God. He rose again. And because I trust in Him, my sin is no more. We remember He has forgiven us. And soon we shall be with Him, feasting forever. We need to dwell on that definitive act of redeeming grace because it directs our hearts to love Christ, to hate sin, to live every moment as those who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. It rouses our faith. It calls us to repentance. It reminds us of the power available for us who believe. And it draws us near to cling to Christ. That's what this sign is for. To cause you to cling. Brethren, are you clinging? And are you fighting your forgetfulness? What kindness there is in God. Secondly, see with me. Obedience to Yahweh's word. Obedience to Yahweh's word. We see it in verses 8 to 13. Now we see this in two ways in the text. First, we see it in how the text conveys the exact compliance of the people with everything Joshua said to do concerning these stones. Look at verse 8. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Now, Joshua is never called a prophet, but the people understand that Joshua's words are Yahweh's words. So they don't hesitate in obeying His voice. This is a beautiful moment in the history of Israel, one where the people of Israel are not recalcitrant, are not stubborn and foolish, hardening their heart. They are receiving the word and doing precisely what the Lord says. That carefulness and obedience continues in verses 9 and 10. And it appears a second set of stones are set up in the riverbed. Look at verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, we haven't heard a word commanding this second set of stones in the riverbed, which would have been visible when the Jordan was not at flood stage. But in verse 10, we're told that the priests stood in the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So clearly there's an emphasis on Joshua's obedience to all that he was told. And the priest not moving a muscle until everything has been accomplished. So there's a carefulness to obey all God said. Imagine you are a priest standing firm in the Jordan. Yes, the waters have been stopped somewhere upstream, heaped up. But how long is it going to stay that way? The people pass over in haste, we're told, verse 10. Other men are getting stones. Joshua's having some other stones set up in the middle. There's a lot going on here. If you're a priest, maybe you're a bit nervous that you're standing in this riverbed waiting for all of it to be done. But the point is, the priest didn't move until God's word had been obeyed. There will be no cutting corners because of anxiety. No skipping steps out of fear. Hurry up. Sloppy obedience is okay because we're in a hurry. No. Meticulous obedience, even when under pressure. If Yahweh can provide new leadership, if He can cause the hearts of our enemies to melt, if He can cause the waters of the Jordan to be heaped up, is there anything He can't do? Then how dare we disobey Him? His grace, you understand, demands obedience. Do we see it that way? Indeed, will we do what God says because He is the sovereign, mighty Lord who is with us? This knowledge, His nearness, must compel careful obedience. Because as Moses said at the end of his sermon in Deuteronomy, His word is not an idle word for you. It is your life. Do you believe that? This word is your life. So you will be careful to do what God says. Brethren, do the Lord's grace, power, and kindness provoke in your heart glad submission, your ready obedience to do what God says? How can you fail to follow the careful directives of this God who rules all the earth and yet is kind to you, who sent His Son to save you? Does not the kindness of the Lord lead you to repentance? And does not Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Trust Him and obey. Further, we see this obedience emphasized in verses 12 to 13 with the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 12, these men passed over before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. They promised Moses in Numbers 32 that they would be armed and go before the people of Israel. And they confirmed that word to Joshua back in Joshua 1. And now they do it. Now, their own possession of the land on the east side of the Jordan was contingent on their obedience to this word. These men recognized that Israel was a united whole, consisting of 12 tribes, which is the picture of the 12 stones. And these 2.5 tribes, they got it. They're assembled here as a huge army, 40,000 men ready for war. And they passed over before the Lord. Don't miss that in verse 13. Before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. You see, these men were conscious as they obeyed, as they prepared to fight, that they were before the Lord, that is, in the presence of Yahweh. That truth is communicated by that little phrase. That phrase, before the Lord, is repeatedly used in the Old Testament as being in Yahweh's presence. Conscious that what you say, what you do, what you think is all before the gaze of the sovereign Lord. That you're near to Him. These men recognized that they would not dishonor the Lord, but they would keep their vows in His presence. Are you conscious of His presence? That Christ Jesus is near to His people? That His Spirit indwells us? That we dare not grieve Him by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption? So you don't want to sin against Him. Again, these people are striving to obey the Lord because grace compels them to do so. May we do likewise. Thirdly, see with me now, the fulfillment of Yahweh's promise. Verse 14. In Joshua 3:7, God made a promise to Joshua. He said, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And now as we read the parting of the Jordan, which happened just as Joshua told the people it would, verse 14 in our chapter, we discover, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Now, the primary purpose of this miracle that God does at the Jordan is not to exalt Joshua. Just as the primary purpose of God parting the Red Sea was not to lift up Moses before Israel. The Lord parted the Red Sea to show Israel he would fight for them, to display his power, to cause the Egyptians to know that he is Yahweh. Nevertheless, when all was said and done, when Israel was safe, when Pharaoh and his army were washing up on the shore, we're told in Exodus 14, the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. Well, this miracle is having the same effect on the people. It fortifies in their minds that Joshua is their leader, the new Moses. He is the covenant mediator. He speaks for the Lord. Yahweh works wonders through him. Joshua's words cannot be disregarded. But this exaltation of Joshua, in one sense, is really just an exaltation of God himself. Because God is showing us he is faithful to the promise he made in chapter 3. Brethren, do you not see one more time something that God astounds us with as he shows us again and again and again, that never does his word fail. He always keeps his promises. He makes good on every word so he can be trusted. Don't doubt him. Don't grow anxious thinking God has forgotten to be faithful. No, he is the unchangeable Lord. He's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Never will he violate his promise. Never will his word fall to the ground. Do you take that to heart when troubles come upon you, when the waves of difficulty and sorrow smack you in the face? My God is faithful to his promise. He will never let me go. And beloved, I tell you, the further proof of that faithfulness is seen in the greater Joshua, through a greater miracle by which he was lifted up, in whom all of God's promises are yea and amen. Jesus Christ, by means of his resurrection from the dead, crushed the curse. He triumphed over the power of sin. He defeated death. He's exalted at the right hand of God, and he fulfills God's promise to his people. He overcame a flood of judgment, and through him every promise is yes and amen in Christ. We should never question the goodness of God. For God tells you, if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? Is there anything I won't withhold from you? I've given you my son. No, there's nothing, having given Jesus, he won't withhold. God is faithful. Believe him. Trust him. Submit yourself to him. But finally, see with me, evidence of Yahweh's might. We see it in verses 15 to 24. The Lord's might is seen in two ways as we wrap up this chapter. And first, we see it as Joshua issues the command for the priests to come up out of the riverbed. Verse 18. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the timing of the water's return makes it clear that the stoppage of the water was no coincidence. The Lord did this. He piled up the water. He released the water as it pleased him to do so. And we have absolutely no idea how the Lord did this. And it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. The key is the Lord did the unthinkable. He stopped the waters at flood stage. And it's a wonder of his grace and power. And surely as the waters immediately flowed with violence again, no sooner than the priest stepped up on the banks, the people would have been struck with awe. Calvin says it this way: "There cannot be a doubt that this wonderful sight must have been received with feelings of fear, leading the Israelites more distinctly to acknowledge that they were saved in the midst of death. For what was that collected heap but a grave in which the whole multitude would have been buried?" That raging river was their doom, if not for the Lord's intervention. He saved them. He brought them through the waters, just as He had done with Noah, just as He had done with Moses, and all the glory and honor is His. This is a display of His power. And when you think of the crossing in those terms, bringing through death, being delivered from death, saved for life by the power of God, can you not see the connections to our salvation in Christ? Christ endures your flood of judgment. He is raised to life so that in Him and through Him you might have life. You see, the Lord has a way again and again of communicating to His people, "You are delivered by my power alone. You stand by and do nothing while I rescue you." Do you grasp that truth, brethren? It's even seen, as we read in Romans 4, that I save you. You're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We have this terrible tendency to want to add to our salvation. And the Lord is saying, "No, I save, I rescue. It's my power which shall save you from death. And if you rely upon me, if you look to my Son, you shall be saved through the waters of death. You shall be brought into the land of rest in Jesus Christ." Are you here trusting in Jesus Christ or something you contribute? You have nothing to contribute. It's Christ alone. That's the evidence of the Lord's might. But there's a second evidence, and it begins with a date in verse 19. Notice that the Lord marks His redeeming mercies with a time stamp. "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." What's so significant about the 10th day of the first month? Well, it's this same day, 40 years ago, that Israel began to prepare to leave Egypt as the Exodus started. So this day marks the start of their redemption. And now it marks 40 years later, the beginning of their new life in Canaan. And how has this new life commenced? It begins with an Exodus-esque miracle, the parting of the Jordan. So these 12 stones are now set up in Gilgal to draw explicit connection between the Exodus and the Jordan River miracle. And now Joshua reminds the people again, "Your sons are going to ask you what these stones mean." But this time he elaborates a little more on what you're supposed to tell them. And listen to the evidence of Yahweh's might. Verse 22. "Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over." You see what Joshua is saying? The God of the Exodus, that God of immense power, He's the same God at work here. He hasn't changed. His power, His purposes, His saving presence, it remains near to us in spite of all of our sin in these past 40 years. His miraculous deeds, they weren't merely for our fathers. His covenant mercies do not cease with their deaths. No, Joshua speaks to these people as if they had all passed through the Red Sea. Look again at verse 23. Notice carefully the language. "Which He dried up for us until we passed over. What God did in favor for the fathers is now conferred upon the next generation. Us, even as what He's doing here at the Jordan for us, is to be conferred on the next generation, our children. The mighty acts of the unchangeable God are to be declared to generation after generation after generation. For why has God acted with such power, which these stones are to point? He did it for two reasons. Verse 25. In order, first, that all peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, literally, that strong or mighty it is. We could call this the Lord's missionary purpose. He's making His greatness known, not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentile nations. Now, that greatness will have a double effect. With some, it will harden their hearts. In chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read about the Amorite kings who know what God has done and are melting with fear, but they don't bow down and worship. Yet at the same time, we've read of Rahab, who said, Yahweh, your God, He is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. She believed. She believed. This is having a missionary impact. These stones and Yahweh's power shall testify to all, Israelite and non-Israelite alike, that you must turn and serve this one true God. And if you will not honor Him, this God who is strong, that strength, it will spell your doom. Because who can resist a God who can part the water like this? Who can resist a God who can pile up water into a heap? Who can stand before Him? And I tell you, how much more is that the case in view of the God who has raised Jesus Christ from the dead? For Christ is exalted on high. He has a name that is above every name. Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And you either shall do it now in this life, or you shall do it on the last day before you are consigned to your judgment. You shall not resist the power of God Almighty. Shall you bow down now in believing, with believing in repentance, or shall you do it then before you're consigned to everlasting torment? Oh, I plead with you that you would bow now before the greatness of Yahweh's might. He is a great God, and He's mighty to save. Turn and believe in the Lord Jesus. But there's not just a missionary purpose here. There's a second. Finally, verse 25 at the end, literally, in order that you all may fear your God forever. There may be unbelievers who refuse to bow, but God's covenant people must be compelled by His mighty works to fear Him. Now, what is this fear? You all may fear your God forever. What is this fear? It's a reverence and awe of God that leads to obedience. It's not a terror that drives them away. It's a loving admiration of the greatness of God that compels them to be loyal. They should be asking the questions. How could it be that the Lord would do this for us? Why such grace? Why give us this land? Why redeem us from Egypt? Why preserve us in the wilderness? Why fulfill these promises to us? Why make promises? Why part the Jordan at all? Why is God doing all this? It's because of His steadfast love. And that steadfast love fosters loyalty. It fosters loyalty. It should do the same, brethren, in your heart. When you behold the wonder of the incarnation, the humiliation unto death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in power, you should ask, why would God do this? Why would He offer His Son to save my guilty soul? And what can it do but drive your heart but to fear Him, to cause you to be drawn in to worship and honor His blessed name? Stand in awe of the great works of God and serve this God who loves His people. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for our hearts, asking why you would show us acts of your redeeming grace. Lord, we know it's from your love alone. And yet we pray in view of your love that we would serve you, fear you, and honor you all of our days. And we pray that we would perpetually consider all of your great acts of power, that we would forget not all that you have done and your benefits. Hear us, O Lord, and strengthen our hearts. We do ask it in Jesus' name.